This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'ad fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. So in our previous sessions, we learned about the Battle of Badr and the major events that happened after Badr. That is what we were talking about. So remember that the Battle of Badr was on 17th of Ramadan in the second year after Hijrah. And the Muslims returned to Medina on the 20th. All right. And about 1 week after the Battle of Badr, and according to others, 2 to 3 months after the Battle of Badr, there was another expedition, which is known as Ghazwa Banu Sulaym. So just imagine, the Muslims return from the Battle of Badr, and what happens? They have to go on another expedition, the Ghazwa of Banu Sulaym. What was this battle? Basically, the Banu Sulaym, they were gathering their men, and they were gathering their weapons and basically their forces in order to launch an offensive against the Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ came to know about that. So he took a group of Muslims to the Banu Sulaym and he attacked them basically. And basically the Banu Sulaym were defeated. So we see that one victory after another Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Muslims. But do you see something over here? That once we achieve something, then we want a long break. We want to celebrate. But we see here that the Prophet ﷺ, his life, especially in Medina, what was it like? After each expedition was another expedition. After one trial was another trial. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ returned from Badr as a victor. And what did he find out? That his daughter had been buried. Right? So this is what this life is about. One trial after the other. And in this life, we are not asked, what do you wish? This question will be asked where? In Jannah. What do you want? What do you wish? In this world, in this life, there is only test, one after the other. Now what happened after the Battle of Badr? Remember that 70 prisoners had been brought, right? And many of the prisoners, they had been ransomed by their family members who were in Mecca. But there were also some other prisoners whose family members were not willing to pay the ransom, or they could not afford to pay the ransom. Right, so one of them was Umayr ibn Wahab. His son was a prisoner in Medina, and Umayr ibn Wahab was in Makkah. All right, and what happened? He was talking to his friend Safwan bin Umayyah, and he said to him that, "Wallahi, if it was not for the fact that I owe such and such person this much money, and I have a family to take care of, I would have personally gone to Medina and execute Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Meaning the only thing that's holding me back is the fact that I owe such and such person a lot of money. And secondly, I also have a whole family to take care of and my son is a captive in Medina. Otherwise, I would have gone and attacked the Prophet ﷺ, killed him myself. So Safwan bin Umayyah, he said that, what if I take care of your debt? And what if something happens to you, I look after your family also? Meaning if you go and kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you're killed, which of course will happen, right? That the Sahaba won't leave you, right? So if you're killed and your family is left unprotected, I will take care of your family. So if you have my full support, would you go? So what happened? Umayr bin Wahab, he said, of course I would. So Safwan said, okay, I promise. So Umayr bin Wahab, immediately he got up, he took his sword, covered it with poison, and he made his way to Medina. All right, and he did not even wait for the next day. He did not tell anybody. He just went himself. He walked all the way to Medina. And when he reached Medina, he covered his face and he went to the masjid looking for the Prophet ﷺ, and he couldn't find him. But because he had covered his face, only his eyes were showing. Umar radiallahu anhu, he saw Umayr bin Wahab. And remember that Umar radiallahu anhu is from Mecca. All right, and he knew the people of Mecca. So he recognized Umayr bin Wahab. And he, when he saw the sword with Umayr bin Wahab, he knew that Umayr did not come with a good intention. So he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately and he warned him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bring him to me. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he took his sword and basically he brought Umayr bin Wahab to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he asked him that, what has brought you here? And he said that, I have come to talk to you about the ransom of my son. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you've come for that reason, then what is this sword for? And Umayr, basically he said that fighting in Badr didn't help us anyway. Meaning, even if I have a sword, what benefit is it going to bring me? It's not going to bring me any benefit at all, because we did raise weapons against you at Badr, but that did not benefit us. Right? So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he confronted him and he said that you've come for such and such reason. You've come to attack me. And you spoke to Safwan, and this is the discussion that happened between the two of you. And Umayr bin Wahab is just shocked, because there was no third person who knew about this conversation. And Umayr did not stay in Makkah after that conversation. He left Makkah immediately. So even if Safwan did tell someone, that person wouldn't have made it to Medina before him. So Umayr bin Wahab, he clearly understood that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to know about this through some other means, right? And obviously, it was through wahi that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been informed about this. So Umayr bin Wahab, the truth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very clear to him over here, and Allah guided him to Islam. So Umayr bin Wahab, he embraced Islam over it right there and then. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the Sahaba that teach your brother about the religion and free his captive. Let his captive go and teach your brother about the religion. So Umayr, basically, he remained in Medina then. He did not go back to Makkah. He did not. And what happened? After the conquest of Makkah, when Umayr bin Wahab was in Makkah with the Prophet ﷺ, his friend Safwan, he basically escaped in order to save his life. But Umayr looked for Safwan, he found him, and he convinced him that if you go to the Prophet ﷺ, he will accept your apology, he will accept your Islam. So basically, on the suggestion, on the advice of Umayr, Safwan also embraced Islam. So this incident happened very soon after the Battle of Badr. Now, another incident happened, which was in the month of Shawwal. So Badr, the battle is fought, all right? Next month is Shawwal. What happens? The Banu Qaynuqar, they were expelled from Medina. And we learned about the Banu Qaynuqar, what happened. The Muslims returned from Badr, and the Banu Qaynuqar, basically, they started insulting the Muslims that, okay, you won against the Mushrikeen of Makkah, the Quraysh of Makkah, because they're a bunch of fools anyway. You haven't fought us. If you were to fight us, then we would teach you what defeat is, right? What fighting really is. And then the incident that happened in the marketplace, where a woman from the Ansar, she was attacked by the Yahud of Banu Qaynuqar, in the sense that they had tied her clothes in such a way that when she got up, her clothes got ripped and her aura was exposed. And basically a fight broke out in which the Jewish man was killed and a Muslim man was also killed, an Ansari man was killed. And when this happened, the Jews didn't think that the Prophet ﷺ would take any action. But the Prophet ﷺ sent word that the treaty that was with them had been now nullified. Because this is the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Muslims in Suratul Anfal, in ayah number 58, that وَإِمَّا تَخَافَنَّ مِنْ قَوْمٍ خِيَانَةً فَانْبِذْ إِلَيْهِمْ عَلَى سَوَى. That when you sense treachery from a group of people, meaning with whom you have made a treaty, then don't just break the treaty and not inform them, throw back the treaty to them openly. Meaning break the treaty openly, nullify it openly. So when the Banu Qaynuqar found out that the Prophet ﷺ had nullified the treaty, what happened? They were scared. And the Prophet ﷺ, he marched against the Banu Qaynuqar. So basically, he came with the Sahaba, with their weapons, all right, against the Banu Qaynuqar. Now, why do you think this happened? Because the Banu Qaynuqar were constantly threatening the Muslims, weren't they? They had been saying that if you had a chance to fight us, then we'll show you what fighting really is. That was basically declaring war. Right? That was declaring war. And now a Muslim woman is attacked in the marketplace. And then a man is also killed. And then a Jewish man is also killed. So basically weapons are being raised against each other. It's clear that Banu Qaynuqar do not want to live in peace with the Muslims. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ is being proactive over here. Alright? So he goes with the Muslims to Banu Qaynuqar. And Banu Qaynuqar, what do? They lock themselves in their fortresses. And basically the Prophet ﷺ laid siege outside of their fortresses. And it continued for about 15 days. Now remember that according to Jewish law, if a treaty is broken, if a treaty is violated, and clearly what the Banu Qaynuqar had done was violating the treaty. Right? The punishment is very severe. Which happened later on, that the men are killed and the women and children are taken as slaves. All right, but what happened? Banu Qaynuqar, they reached out to their friends from the Arabs, in particular two men. And who were they? Abdullah bin Ubay. All right, And also, they reached out to one of the Muslims who was previously on very good terms with the Yahud, but now he was a believer. All right, and who was he? Ubadah bin As-Samit, radiallahu anhu. So when they reached out to Ubadah bin As-Samit, he said, I'm sorry, you're not getting any help from me. I'm not going to, you know, defend you at all. But Abdullah bin Ubay, what happened? He came to the Prophet ﷺ arguing on behalf of Banu Qaynuqar, insisting that the Prophet ﷺ let them be, he should forgive them, he should make a new treaty with them, and he should let them be. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ was not willing to do that. But Abdullah bin Ubay insisted. So basically he was defending the Yahud. So after 15 days, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave a verdict that the Yahud of Banu Qaynuqar would basically have 3 days in which they would have to pack up everything and go. They are no longer allowed to stay in Medina. Because if you want to stay in Medina, you better live on peaceful terms. And if you're not willing to stay on peaceful terms in Medina, then go. You're not welcome here anymore. Then you have to go. Right? Because when the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, what was one of his main priorities? That the people of Medina, they should coexist, right? Peacefully. Even though they are so different, there are the Yahud, there are the Mushrikeen, there are the Muslims, but still each group has to respect the other and must learn to coexist. And this is the reason why the treaties were made, the constitution of Medina was put together, right? And when the Banu Qaynuqar violated that, then basically they were at war with the rest of the people of Medina. So now either fight or leave. Abdullah bin Ubay did not want the option of fighting over here. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he told them to leave within 3 days, and that what the Banu Qaynuqar did, they left Medina within 3 days. Now there were ayat that were revealed about this incident. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah 51-52, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ. Do not take the Yahud and the Nasara as close friends. بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Some of them are friends of others. Now you see over here what the context is of these ayat. And what do people do? They generalize these verses. We're not allowed to befriend Jews and Christians. Over here, what are the Muslims being told? That you trusted them, you made a treaty with them, right? But what did they do? What did they do? They cheated you. They betrayed you. Right? So now, don't get bitten by the same hole another time. Right? Like in a hadith, we learned that a believer doesn't get bitten from the same hole twice. Right? Meaning if he goes near a hole and a dangerous creature comes out and bites him, what will the believer do? Go there again? No. He won't make the same mistake again. So this is what the believers are being taught. Do not trust these people. They're not your friends. And then the ayat continue that فَتَرَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ. That you will see those people in whose hearts is a disease rushing towards the Yahud and the Nasara. Who is this referring to? Abdullah bin Ubay. Because he was taking their side, he was defending them. Now remember that the Banu Qaynuqar, they were the largest of the three Jewish tribes in Medina. And they were the first ones to be dealt with. Alright? So they were basically expelled from Medina. Alright. Now another incident happened in the same year, the second year after Hijrah. In the month of Dhul-Hijjah. So fast forward to Dhul-Hijjah. From Shawwal to Dhul-Hijjah. What happened in Dhul-Hijjah? Ghazwa Sawiq. Now Sawiq, it means, it's basically grain, right? A particular kind of grain that has been dried, alright? And sort of like crushed so that it's used as porridge. So it's dried porridge. Alright? You can cook it with water, with milk, with meat. And basically, it's dried food that you can use anytime, right? That you can cook, you can prepare and eat anytime. So when the people would travel, they would take this along with them, all right? Now just think about it. A bag of porridge, for example, it's so light, isn't it? But you can cook it in so many different ways. And it's so filling. You can have it for breakfast, you can have it for lunch, you can have it for dinner, depending on how you season it and what you put with it, right? So one bag will last you quite a while. Right? So, Ghazwa Sawiq. Why it is called Ghazwa Sawiq? Because what happened was that Abu Sufyan, alright, he gathered around 200 of the Quraysh. And he brought them to Medina. And when he came to Medina, he spoke to the Banu Nadir. Who were the Banu Nadir? They were another Jewish tribe. Now the Banu Qaynuqa had just been expelled. And the Banu Nadir did not take a lesson from that. What did they do? They gave Abu Sufyan protection. Right now, Abu Sufyan is still outside Medina, but he's communicating with the Banu Nadir. Banu Nadir, they gave him protection. Basically, they're saying that if something happens to you, if the Muslims come and fight you, we are with you. All right? And they basically gave him supplies, food, water, etc. And the plan was that Abu Sufyan would attack Medina, or at least a portion of Medina, and he would cause at least some destruction or some loss to the Muslims. But Abu Sufyan couldn't do much. What happened was that basically they attacked a garden which was on the outside of Medina, all right? And he managed to kill only two Ansari men, all right? And he burned some of the trees down. But the Muslims found out, and the Prophet ﷺ immediately came with the Muslims armed in order to fight Abu Sufyan back. So Abu Sufyan, when he saw the Muslims approaching, instead of going further, what did he do? He went back, he retreated, all right? And basically, his 200 men with him, they ran back to Makkah. Now, as they're making their way back, the Muslims are pursuing them. All right? They're coming after them. But because they have food, their supplies, and the gifts that they have received from the Banu Nadir, all right? In order to run faster, what do you think they had to do? They had to throw what was slowing them down. And what was that? Their supplies. So part of what they threw down, what they cut off, was their bags full of sawiq. All right? They had to leave it behind. They had to throw it behind. So they basically cut the ropes and they left behind bags and bags of food, sawiq, and obviously that fell in the hands of who? The Muslims. So two Muslims, they lost their lives. All right? A garden was destroyed, but it was burnt. And you know that if a garden is burnt, it's only good for it, right? Because within a few years, it'll grow back. And when it'll grow back, it has, you know, ashes and things. So basically, it's got fertilizer, right? On my recent trip to Pakistan, I noticed that as we were traveling through some of the countryside, so many pieces of land that were basically burnt, right? Burnt. And I was wondering why that had happened. And they said that people do this on purpose, that when it doesn't rain, all right, and the crop and the trees and everything is dry, they set it on fire. All right, they set it on fire. Why? So that everything turns into ashes. And then it's easier to mix it up with the soil. And then when rain does fall, and when you do, put your seeds, then, you know, the next produce is better. Right? Because the soil is more fertile. All right? So basically, the Muslims didn't suffer much loss. Yes, two Muslims lost their lives. But again, they were shuhada in Allah's way. Right? And the Muslims got a whole lot of sawiq. Okay, so because of this reason, the battle is known as Ghazwa Sawiq. Now, Dhul-Hijjah is which month of the year? Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah. Dhul-Hijjah is the last month, all right? So this was the end of the second year of Hijrah. So many things have already happened in these 2 years since the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina. Now, third year after Hijrah, the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. So Muharram, Safar, what's next? Rabi'ul Awwal. In the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, the Prophet ﷺ, he had a Jewish man killed. Who was this man? His name was Ka'b bin Ashraf. Ka'b bin Ashraf was from Banu Nadir. Remember, who is the one who helped Abu Sufyan? Which Jewish tribe? Banu Nadir. All right. Now this man, Ka'b bin Ashraf, was no ordinary man. He was a wealthy man. He was one of the leaders of Banu Nadir. He was half Arab and half Jewish. His father was Arab, his mother was Jewish. So he is respected amongst the Arabs, he's also respected amongst the Yahud. All right? He was not just wealthy, he was also very influential. Because generally, people of wealth, people of power, they are, you know, people who influence others. But in addition to all of this, he was also a poet. He was also a poet. So when he said verses of poetry, they spread very quickly. All right? Very quickly. And obviously his poetry was most of the time against who? The Prophet ﷺ? The Muslims? And to anger the Muslims, to attack the Muslims, he would specifically say poetry about Muslim women. Very inappropriate words he would use in his poetry about Muslim women. All right? And he is the one who said many things against the Prophet ﷺ against the Muslims, and many ayat in the Quran which criticize the statements of the Yahud, right? Those statements were basically from Ka'b bin Ashraf. So for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, you learned about the change of Qibla, right? And right at the beginning of the second juz, what do we learn? سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا. You know who said these words? مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا. It was Ka'b bin Ashraf. He is the one who said this. Alright? Now when he said this statement, what happened? So many people joined him. That yeah, exactly. What is it that has turned the Muslims from one Qibla to the other? You know, generally when changes happen, people don't notice them. Even if they notice them, they don't think it's a big deal. But then you hear a statement in the news, all right? Or then you hear someone criticizing something, you know, in an article. And then what happens? Everybody's talking about it, right? Someone raises an objection, and then it spreads like wildfire. So Ka'b bin Ashraf would be the one who would raise objections against the Muslims, against the Quran, against the Wahi, against the actions of the Muslims. And he is the one who would start this propaganda against the Muslims. Alright? Likewise, we learn that Ka'b bin Ashraf is the one who would discourage the Muslims from spending, you know, in the cause of Islam, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was himself very wealthy. And remember that the constitution of Medina that required from Ka'b bin Ashraf that where the people of Medina are in need of financial support, then everybody has to come together. Right? So Ka'b bin Ashraf being a wealthy man, what should he have been doing? Spending on the welfare of the people of Medina. But instead of spending, what was he doing? Holding his money back and discouraging the other wealthy people from spending in the way of Allah, in defense of Medina. And this is mentioned in the Quran also, الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ. Those who are stingy themselves and they order people to be stingy also. Alright? So this is something that Ka'b bin Ashraf was doing. Also remember that after the Battle of Badr, when the Muslims returned to Medina as victors, instead of celebrating the victory of the people of Medina, what did Ka'b do? He said something to the effect of that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has really killed all of these people, meaning all of the big men of Quraysh, and these are from the noble of Arabs, then it's better to be dead than alive. In other words, I'm going to be next. Because clearly he was not on the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Who was he? Where was he? He was on the other side. He was friends with the Quraysh. He had his sympathies with them. He had made a pact with the Muslims. There was a constitution of Medina in place that required him to be loyal to the people of Medina. But instead of being loyal to the people of Medina, his loyalties were with who? The enemies. So Ka'b bin Ashraf himself, he mockingly said this. That okay, if Abu Jahl has been killed and all of these great men of Quraysh have been killed, then you know what? I'm going to be next. So he's basically mocking the Muslims. Alright? And we also learned that after the Battle of Badr, Ka'b bin Ashraf, he went to Makkah. So when Abu Sufyan came, he helped him. Alright? But he also went to Makkah himself and he formed alliances with the Mushrikun. Alright? He formed alliances with the Mushrikun. And when he was asked by the people of Makkah that who is more closer to the truth? Are we closer to the truth or are the Muslims closer to the truth? Because remember that the Arabs, they had this, you can say inferiority complex, right? Because they did not have a scripture. They were Ummiyun, they were the unlettered people. And the Yahud, who were they? Ahlul Kitab, people of the book. Right? So the Arabs always considered themselves to be inferior compared to the Yahud. Now there was a new group, Muslims. Right? They're neither Mushrikun, nor are they on the way of the Yahud. They're different. Right? So the Mushrikun of Makkah, they asked Ka'b bin Ashraf, who's better guided? Are we better guided or are these Muslims better guided? Who's closer to the truth? What should have been the response of Ka'b bin Ashraf? Who's closer to the truth? The Muslims. Because if you think about it, many of the mushrikun, they did not believe in al-akhirah. Right? They didn't believe in Al-Akhirah, the hereafter. Did the Yahud believe in Akhirah? Yes, they did. The Arabs, they did not believe in prophets, which is why the concept of a human prophet was so strange to them that they rejected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam based on the fact that he was a human prophet. Based on the fact that he was a prophet, they didn't know what a prophet was. Right? But the Yahud, did they know what prophethood was? Scripture. The Quraysh, the Mushrikun, they rejected scripture. Why? Because there was no concept of scripture in their tradition. Right? But for the Yahud, they have a concept of tradition, of scripture? Of course they did. But Ka'b bin Ashraf, what was his response? You are better guided. You are better guided. And this is also mentioned in the Quran, that أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا نَصِيبًا مِنَ الْكِتَابِ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ وَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا هَؤُلَاءِ أَهْدَى مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَبِيلًا. That you are better guided than the believers. So what happened? One incident after the other, it was making clear that Ka'b bin al-Ashraf was very dangerous, right, for the Muslims. He was an enemy. He was an open enemy, right? But he had shielded himself with this pact, with this treaty that he had made with the Muslim, with the treaty that existed between the Muslims and his tribe, all right? But his crimes were clear. They were evident. He was guilty. So instead of breaking the treaty with the whole tribe, what happened? One person, right, who was guilty amongst them, he was finished off. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said that who will take care of Ka'b bin al-Ashraf because he has irritated, he has annoyed Allah and His Messenger. Ka'b bin al-Ashraf has annoyed Allah and His Messenger. Meaning he's done enough things to annoy Allah and His Messenger. So what happened? Muhammad bin Maslamah radiallahu anhu, he got up and he said that I will take care of him. And on the 14th of Rabi'ul Awwal, in the middle of the night, Muhammad bin Maslama and a few of his companions, together they assassinated Ka'b bin al-Ashraf. And the message over here was very clear. Because you see, Banu Qaynuqar had been expelled. Now, Ka'b bin Ashraf has been killed. What's the message here to the Yahud? What's the message? What are they being taught? Either live peacefully, or be ready for consequences. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you have a treaty with the Muslims. Don't hide behind the treaty and betray the Muslims and work against them. Right? So the message was very clear that you cannot get away with treason. Even if you're the wealthiest man, even if you are very influential, even if you have a treaty, if you betray your trust, then you are not safe over here. So the message was very clear. But so far it was evident that the Yahud, despite the treaty that they had with the Muslims, they were not their friends. It was evident. Right? Now what happened? Abu Sufyan and the other leaders of Quraysh that had survived the battle of Badr, right? They are in Makkah. And you can imagine with the loss at Badr, they are very angry. Right? They're very angry. First of all, remember that now the Quraysh, the people of Makkah, they had developed a religious animosity against the Muslims. Right? Which is why we see when they ask the Jews, who is better guided? They're comparing their religion with the religion of the Muslims. Right? So now it was shirk versus tawheed. They hated the religion of Islam. Before they did not even acknowledge Islam. Alright? Now, they hated Islam. They hated Muslims. So, religiously, they were developing animosity against the Muslims. Alright? Socially also, if you think about it, so many of their people had been killed in Badr. Alright? And they wanted to take revenge for their lost ones. Thirdly, we see that their trade to Asham was constantly under threat. They could not travel safely. Because every route that led to Asham was, you know, either blocked by the Muslims or the Muslims would not let the people of Makkah travel freely. All right. So even economically, they were frustrated with the Muslims. And politically also, if you think about it, the Muslims, they were growing. Islam was now a political force in Medina, and the Quraysh of Makkah, they felt threatened by the existence of the Muslims. So they felt a desperate need to attack the Muslims in Medina. Now what happened? Abu Sufyan, He went with Ikrimah. Who was Ikrimah? The son of Abu Jahl. Later on, Ikrimah, he embraced Islam, radiallahu anhu, but at this point, he was still a mushrik. And also Safwan bin Umayyah. Safwan bin Umayyah, his father had also been killed in the Battle of Badr. So two people whose fathers had been killed in Badr. He took them with him, and the three of them went door to door in Makkah. Alright? Asking every household to return the profits that they had made from the caravan that had returned. Remember the caravan returning from Asham? Right? Under Abu Sufyan? Because of which he had asked that an army be sent to defend the caravan? Right? Now this caravan made it safely to Makkah. Correct? The Muslims didn't get their hands on this caravan. This caravan made it safely back to Makkah. And the profits were distributed amongst the people. Now, yes, they had made their money, but what had they lost? Their honor, their good name, their men, right? So Abu Sufyan and these two people, they went door to door asking every family, whatever money you made, give it to us. Give it to us so that we can prepare and we can fight the Muslims. Now, what do you think the response was of every household? Sure. Sure, you want more? We'll give you more. Because remember that every household was wailing, was grieving. Because when Abu Sufyan sent the man Damdam to Makkah to get the forces out in order to defend the caravan, who participated in that battle, the Battle of Badr? From every single family. People came forward, which is why 1,000 people came together within a few hours. Right? So, every household was wailing. 70 had been killed. 70 had been taken as prisoners. Everyone was angry. Because everyone's relative, you know, either had been killed or injured, wounded or taken as captive. Right? So each family had suffered loss. And remember, this is the reason why Abu Sufyan passed this order that he did not want to hear the sound of wailing. Because every house on every street, you could hear people crying inside the house. So he passed this verdict that nobody's allowed to cry. Nobody's allowed to do this openly. Right? So anyway, people were willing. They gave their financial support, and not just their financial support, even they themselves came forward in order to prepare to fight against the Muslims. And Abu Sufyan, he also sent word to neighboring tribes, the tribes of Kinana, the tribes of Tihama, to either send money or armor, or weapons, or men, whatever they could. Because now they were coming together as the people of shirk versus the people of tawheed. So you see over here, this was like literally the forces of shirk versus the forces of tawheed. Right? They were coming together. Now what happened? They joined their hands and 3,000 people were ready from the side of the mushrikeen to attack the Muslims, to fight the Muslims. So 3,000 people left Makkah on 7th of Shawwal, the third year after Hijrah. The 7th of Shawwal. Now the majority of these men were Quraysh. However, the armor, the weapons had been provided by other tribes also. All right, and the leadership obviously was with the Quraysh. And they had 200 horses, 700 armors, and obviously many swords and many bow and arrows. And this is also mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal, Ayah 36, that Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That indeed those people who disbelieve, they spend their wealth in order to stop from the way of Allah. You see, all the profits that they had made from the caravan, now they were using it to fight against the Muslims in the battle of Uhud. And more. They were spending it. They were spending their money freely against Islam. Allah says, فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ. They will spend it very soon. The spending will be a source of regret for them. Why? Because they will be defeated. They will be defeated. Now, typically the journey should have taken 2 weeks. Because obviously for 3,000 men coming from Makkah to Medina, it would have taken 2 weeks. Right? Not three, 2 weeks. All right? But what happened? They reached close to Medina within 7 days. So you can imagine the excitement, right? The enthusiasm, the zeal with which they are going forward to attack the Muslims. And many men of the Quraysh, they actually took along with them their wives also. Many women went along with them. What was the role of the women? To encourage the men. All right? Because obviously if their women are with them, what does it mean? They have to fight and do their best to protect their women. And the women, what would they do? We learned that they basically came along as cheerleaders. All right? To cheer them on. So for example, they would say poetry. They would say, إِن تُقْبِلُوا نُعَانِقْ وَنَفْرِشُ النَّمَارِقْ أَوْ تُدْبِرُوا نُفَارِقْ فِرَاقَ غَيْرِ وَامِقْ. That if you go ahead, we will hug you. نُعَانِقْ from عُنُقْ. Meaning your neck will be in our neck. In other words, we will hug you, we will be close to you. وَنَفْرِشُ النَّمَارِقْ. And we will, you know, lay down carpets and cushions for you. Meaning we will honor you and we will be so happy if you go forward and fight the Muslims. أَوْ تُدْبِرُوا نُفَارِقْ. And if you turn back, meaning if you don't fight the Muslims, then we will separate from you. Then you don't know us. فِرَاقَ غَيْرِ وَامِقْ. Right? That's it. You don't know us anymore. You can never have us. So you see how they are urging their men on? That you have to go forward. You have to fight the Muslims. And their role was to encourage the men to show their manhood. Right? So anyway, Abu Sufyan, he was the main leader of this army, 3,000 men. And on the right flank, Khalid bin Walid was in charge. And on the left, Ikramah bin Abi Jahl was in charge. You know what's amazing? The three people over here, Khalid bin Walid, Abu Sufyan, and Ikramah bin Abi Jahl. What happened to them? All three of them embraced Islam later on. Now what happened? The 3,000 people that left Makkah, when they left, the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, he didn't know about this. The Muslims in Medina were completely unaware that 3,000 people are advancing to attack Medina. But the Prophet ﷺ's uncle Abbas radiallahu anhu was in Makkah. Alright? And remember that Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was taken as a captive at the Battle of Badr. And then he was freed. Some say that Abbas radiallahu anhu actually embraced Islam at this point. When he was taken as a captive, he embraced Islam. But even if he did not embrace Islam at this point, who was the Prophet ﷺ after all? His own nephew. And Abbas radiallahu anhu had now gone to Medina. He had been kept in Medina as a captive. He had seen who the Muslims really were. So he did have his sympathies towards the Muslims. So as soon as the army left, Abbas radiallahu anhu sent a letter to the Prophet ﷺ, alright, informing him of the army and its details, how many men was in the army. So he sent a letter immediately to the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? Now imagine, the army is making its way really quickly anyway. So the rider with whom the letter was sent, he had to be even faster. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ received the letter, but what did he do? He didn't act on the letter without confirming the news. So he sent a couple of people outside of Medina to confirm whether there was actually an army coming up. And yes, the news was confirmed. Because the army was very close to Medina by that point, literally a day or two away. Literally a day or two away. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he realized that this is when the news was confirmed for him, what happened? He spoke to the elders, meaning the chiefs of the Ansar. All right, he informed them and he took their shura as to what should be done. But remember, this was Friday, Jumu'ah. And if it's Jumu'ah, in the morning, if the Prophet ﷺ finds out, yes, 3,000 people are here, Dhuhr time, who's in the masjid? The whole town is in the masjid for Salatul Jumu'ah. All right? And the news was going to spread anyway. So the Prophet ﷺ does not wait for the rumors to spread. What does he do? He tells the Muslims himself. All right? He tells the Muslims himself that there's 3,000 people coming, and we have to fight back. Right? This is a battle that we did not expect to happen right away, meaning at this point, but it's going to happen and we have to fight. So the Prophet ﷺ consulted the Sahaba as to what should be done. And he said that I see myself in a protected fortress. Meaning we are in Medina and I think that Medina is a protected fortress because Medina was such that geographically speaking, that it was naturally protected from many sides. Alright? Meaning if somebody had to attack Medina, they could only come from one side. Alright? Because only one side was open. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I see myself in a protected fortress, meaning all we need to do is stay in Medina and just defend that one exposed side of Medina. Let them come, we'll fight them. All right? So he took their shura still. He made clear to them what he wanted to do, but he still took their shura. There were many young sahaba who did not get a chance to participate in Badr. Because in Badr only 300 people went, right? So many more could not go because it was not meant to be a battle when the Muslims left. They insisted that no, we should go outside and we should, you know, fight them in a battlefield and Allah will grant us victory. We should fight them in a battlefield. But the Prophet ﷺ, he suggested that they stay in Medina and defend Medina. Because obviously for 3,000 people, you need a huge army. And the Prophet ﷺ knew that the numbers of Muslims were still few. They were little. Right? And if 3,000 people are fighting against 3,000 people out in the open, that means there would be more loss of lives. But if you're just defending, all right, and if you're just fighting in defense, then how many people can you fight at the same time? Maximum 200? Right? The rest of the army is forced to stay behind. Only a few people can come forward, right? So basically the casualties would be minimal this way. But the young sahaba were very, very firm about this. They kept insisting until the Prophet ﷺ, he agreed. He went to his house in order to put his armor on. And then what happened? The elder sahaba, they got upset with the younger sahaba that, look, you forced the Prophet ﷺ into this. Wasn't it evident to you that he wanted to stay in Medina and defend Medina? Why did you insist so much? Now they felt so bad. So they sent Hamza radiallahu anhu that you go and tell the Prophet ﷺ, we've changed our minds and we're very sorry. Right? But Hamza radiallahu anhu, by the time he got to the Prophet ﷺ, he had already put his armor on. And the Prophet ﷺ said that it is not befitting that once a prophet has worn his armor, he takes it off without fighting. Meaning once we've made our mind, then we're sticking to this plan. We're not changing our plan. We have to stick to it. But meanwhile, what happened that Abdullah bin Ubay, remember that he agreed with the Prophet ﷺ that yes, we should stay in Medina and we should defend Medina. There were two reasons for that, why he agreed with the Prophet ﷺ. Firstly, because it was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. It didn't make sense to go out in the open in the desert and fight 3,000 people. It was impossible to defeat them like that. Right? And secondly, Abdullah bin Ubay did not want to go out and fight. Because if he's in Medina, he can just stay in his house, you know. Close the door and nobody will find him. Right? So he wouldn't have to participate in the battle. But if the army is going out, then he has to go out. And if he doesn't go out, he looks like a bad guy. He was a coward inside. Right? So he agreed with the Prophet ﷺ that the Muslims should go out. But what happened? Eventually it was decided that the Muslims should go outside of Medina and fight the enemy outside the city. Alright? Now from this, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ stuck to this decision that was made, what do we learn? What did the Prophet ﷺ do? First of all, what do we see? That he consulted the companions. Even though he had the best plan, that was the right thing to do, defend Medina from inside. But still he did shura. And after doing shura, we see that the sahaba, I mean, the majority of them, what did they want? Something other than what the Prophet ﷺ wanted. Right? But was the Prophet ﷺ firm on his opinion? No. When he saw that the majority wanted something else, what did he do? He also accepted their suggestion. Because sometimes we hesitate to do shura out of this fear that then I'll have to change my mind. I'll have to agree with them. Right? And we see the faults in what the other people want. Right? Which is why we don't want to consult them in the first place. And then when we consult them, still we don't want to accept their opinion. We stay firm in our opinion. But what do we see over here? The akhlaq of the Prophet ﷺ, that even though he knew what he wanted was the right thing to do, he still consulted them. And after consultation, when the decision was different from what he wanted, he still accepted the shura. Right? He still accepted the majority opinion. You see the humility of the Prophet ﷺ over here. Right? And also we see that once shura is done and the majority agree on a particular issue, then what is best? What is best? That we join hands with the rest of the people. Right? That we don't become stubborn on our opinion. Right? And then also we see over here that once the decision has been made, then what should be done? Remain firm on it. Because it happens. I mean, you consult and then you're working on it. And then some people, they will come and say, oh, I'm so sorry I said that. I'm so sorry. You can do whatever you want. Honestly, you can do whatever you want. No. Shura was done. Everybody was consulted. This is the decision that was made. Now we're all together in it. And once we're all together in it, then nobody is blaming anybody. Right? And this is exactly what we see. Once the Sahaba returned from the Battle of Uhud, and obviously this was after a defeat, we don't see that they blamed each other. There was no blaming. Right? Once the decision is made, it is made. Now stick to it. Right? And what happened then? So 1,000 Muslims, they left Medina within a couple of hours basically. In the morning, the news is confirmed. All right? At Jumu'ah time, the announcement is made. Shura is done. And by late afternoon, what happens? The Muslims make their way towards Uhud. But the Prophet ﷺ went before them secretly. Why did he go secretly? Because the Quraysh had not reached Uhud yet. Alright? They were still a day or two away. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to reach the battlefield. He wanted to be the one to choose the battlefield. You understand? Why? Because if he would go and meet the Quraysh, where the Quraysh were, then the battlefield is what the Quraysh decided. Right? But if the Prophet ﷺ went to a particular place, all right, and he set camp over there, and the Muslims are ready, now the Quraysh have to come over there and meet the Muslims there. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ secretly made his way towards the mountain of Uhud, all right, because the plan was to fight right next to the mountain of Uhud, because it was a very secure place, inshallah, as you will see, as we will study. So the Muslims reached there by late afternoon, and what happened? The Quraysh, they also made their way to Uhud, and by night time, both the armies were camped at Uhud. And this was Friday night, and Saturday morning was the Battle of Uhud. But on the way to Uhud, what happened? Abdullah bin Ubay, he left with 300 of his men. Right? Why? Because he said that I wanted that the battle should be from inside Medina, we should only defend Medina, but my suggestion was not accepted, so I'm not in this with you. You know, this might seem very strange, but unfortunately, sometimes we do this as well. That just because our suggestion is not accepted, we refuse to cooperate. We refuse to go along. Right? Like it's either my way or highway. Right? You do things my way, or if you don't do things my way, then I'm gone. You don't have my support. And that is what Abdullah bin Ubay did. And this is where his hypocrisy was exposed. Because up until this point, Abdullah bin Ubay, his hypocrisy was still concealed. Because remember that Nifaq came about after Badr. Right? The incident with the Yahud, that kind of clarified whose side Abdullah bin Ubay was really on. And the way that he was arguing with the Prophet ﷺ showed that he had no respect for Rasulullah ﷺ. And at the Battle of Uhud, his hypocrisy was completely exposed. Now, 300 people leave the Muslims, that means how many remain? 700. And two groups of the Muslims, as you learn in the Quran, they also kind of, you know, almost changed their mind, right? The two tribes, Banu Salama and another tribe, right? But what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he mentions in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمَا Allah was their wali. He gave them strength and they decided to remain with the Prophet ﷺ. Now on the way to Uhud, or rather when the Muslims reached Uhud, and by the way, Uhud is not far from Medina at all. It would take about half an hour, even at that time, to march from the masjid to Uhud. All right. When the Muslims reached over there, the Prophet ﷺ took account of who had come, who was there, analyzing the people who had come forward to fight. And obviously this was for the purpose of giving each person the best role in the battle. And he noticed that there were a lot of young Sahaba who had come. Many young boys under the age of 15. So what happened? Those under the age of 15, they were told, go back. Abdullah ibn Umar was sent back. Many other companions were sent back. Right? They were still very young. But there were certain boys who, you know, made a way of staying. So for example, we learned that a particular young boy, his name was Rafi' bin Khadij, radiallahu anhu. He was 14. He was told to go back. But then his family said, he's a really good archer. He's a really good archer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he let Rafi' stay. All right. Now Rafi', when he was allowed to stay, his friend Samura bin Jundub, he said, you know what? I'm stronger than Rafi', because we've wrestled a couple times and I can defeat Rafi' very easily. And he proved it. He attacked his friend Rafi', all right, right there, and he wrestled him, put him, you know, he basically defeated him. And so the Prophet ﷺ allowed both of these boys to participate in the battle. You see over here, Abdullah bin Ubay, what did he do? He left the Muslims. He came up with an excuse to leave the Muslims. And look at these companions, these little boys. They're coming up with excuses to stay with the Muslims, to participate in the battle. Some people want an excuse to get away from good opportunities. And some people want an excuse to be a part of that. What do we want for ourselves? So anyway, the Muslims camped at Uhud. Now why is it that the Prophet ﷺ chose Uhud? What was the reason behind that? Inshallah, we will discuss that as well as the details of the battle and what happened next in our next session, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.